Jesus had told the disciples one day, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So they were truly one. And that really is not only a mystery, but it's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Now, you know, I like the buts and the ifs. Through scriptures, when you're reading scriptures, you've got the but. And then you get in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people were called by my name, if we would do this and if we would do that. But one of the things about life is so interesting that we are inquisitive people. So if we took if and we took inquiry and somehow removed them from our language, we would suffer one of the greatest losses of our human spirit, inquiry, intrigue. That's what drives us to learn and to evolve and to flex our brains to do better as human species. In fact, I think some of the first words that ever come out of toddlers when they first begin to talk, because they're so curious, that they would always ask this question, why? Why? Yeah, why? Because I think inquiring humans want to know. We want to know everything. In fact, did you know that adults ask approximately 30 questions daily, but kids are more inquisitive, and studies show that kids ask anywhere from 300 to 400 questions per day. Did you know you ask that many questions, Lexi? That number declines somewhat, though, as we all get older. We don't ask why as much or ask questions. Perhaps we are just less vocal with our internal questioning. But no matter how you look at it, even if it's the kind of learning that varies from one person to another, essentially we crave knowledge. This is like we crave strawberry or chocolate or vanilla, the three flavors, ice cream. We are, in a sense, innately born as detectives. Now, you don't have to be a detective to be a good pastor, but it helps. And it's even in life, whatever vocation you do, you need to be a detective. You need that part of your life in order to do your job. You need to be inquisitive. Now, we are, in a sense, born that way, always searching for answers to questions that taunt us and haunt us, and we won't let it go until we find out the answer. It's just human nature. If we admit it, most of us, I think, maybe dream at night. I have crazy dreams at night lately. I don't know why, but sometimes we have dreams that in the middle of the night that gives us a burning desire to get up in the morning and to find out what the dream means, or to figure out how penguins sleep, or how the animals eat in different parts of the world. And I don't know, I'm just crazy sometimes, but I wonder about these things. Or some other secret of nature, or the world that grabs into our minds and just even won't let go until we find out. I talked a long time ago about an earworm. Some little songs sometimes, catchy phrases, jingles, commercials, sometimes they get in our spirit and we live. That's called an earworm. But now in modern day, the musicians put a little earbud in their ear so they can hear the music. It becomes like an earworm. Now with the prevalence of the internet, we don't even have to wait sometimes. Mark and I talked about it this morning. With the internet, we don't even have to wait sometimes if we got a question. Why? Hey, Google, tell me this or that. And boom, now with AI and everything, it's an amazing. You can get answers to your questions over the internet. It's kind of scary in a way, but the amount of trivial knowledge that we can gobble up has increased to seismic proportions in our world. But more on a serious note, not all knowledge comes in tidbit form. If you think about it for a moment, some of the greatest mysteries of our time that continue to haunt us and to plague our brains, especially in the middle of the night when we can't sleep. My mind just goes on from this to that, and I worry about things that would happen, that couldn't happen. If they didn't happen, they wouldn't happen, and I don't know, maybe I'm weird, but maybe you experience some of the same things. But I think most of us have heard of some of the great mysteries. They're now searching again. People are coming to find out what happened to Amelia Earhart, because we never did figure that out. And that plane from Indonesia some years ago, they had no clue what happened to that thing. Or even UFOs or paranormal or the Big Bang Theory or dark energy or the nature of consciousness. Why do we have a conscience? It's amazing. The Great Pyramids. We still don't know how they built them. We know they built them, and they're correct. But how? We aren't sure yet. Someday, I think, maybe we'll find out. Or even the Bermuda Triangle. That's a mystery. Or the Ark of the Covenant. Where is the Ark of the Covenant? We know it exists because the Word of God talks about it. But where is it? Anyhow, we have the incarnation of one of the most intriguing mysteries ever, because it's so hard sometimes to wrap our head around it, and it's in the scripture that I read this morning. The gospel writer John, the one that Jesus loved, he took a stab at it. And at the same time, this Sunday, we celebrate a miracle and a mystery on Epiphany Sunday. The Greek word epiphany simply means to reveal or make manifest. So when we suddenly come up with an answer, we say, aha, we have an epiphany. What we mean is that something, some answer or some solution has suddenly been revealed to us, and our inquiring minds for the moment is at rest. Ha, I understand now. But an epiphany can also be a mystery revealed. Like the many timeless mysteries that I mentioned earlier, one will maybe never be solved, but will continue to intrigue us throughout all annals of time and our entire life here on this earth. The Christian church describes Epiphany as the moment that Christ has been revealed to the entire world through the visit of the Magi, led by a guiding light, a divine light. Now, nobody exactly knows how the Magi, Gentiles from Eastern countries, who had studied the signs of Jewish religions and history and the prophecy, how they recognized the sign of light coming into the world. And nobody really knows exactly what prompted them to urgently mount up their camels in a caravan and beeline toward Jerusalem. Now, there was two Bethlehems. Scripture talked about the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. There's two Bethlehems in Israel. One's in the northern part of the country. The other one is outside of Jerusalem, and it's called Bethlehem Ephrata. That's what the Scriptures talked about. That's what the prophecy was. So they didn't go to the one in the north. They went to the one down there, Bethlehem Ephrata. And nobody knows really why Joseph trusted God in that directed dream that he got, and also saving Jesus' life. Definitely no one knows how a baby could be born, the incarnation of God, the creator of the universe, present before the advent of time. And no one knows exactly how this amazing epiphany of God came to save us from ourselves and change the world as we know it. Amazing. We never really know. But I love the buts and the ifs, as you know. Our minds will keep on wondering and wondering, because those kinds of mysteries and miracles of God remind us that the part of the human being means trusting the mystery. We call it faith, but it's trusting the mystery. And we live in a world surrounded by vastness that we'll never really know. They claim there's some kind of asteroid or something like that's moving towards the Earth now, and we can see it. They don't know if it's an asteroid or a spaceship or whatever, but they know it's up there. And it's just amazing, the stuff that we have that we really don't comprehend. We find a level of contentment, though, knowing just enough of what we need so that we can function with confidence. And just the amount of, I don't know if I really want to know. You know, just keep evolving as human beings, going on to keep on and all that. But this is what it does. It keeps us humble in the presence of God. Because when we look to the scriptures, we find a kind of preface that sets the tone for the Gospel of John. Before we ever learn about anything about the humanness of Jesus, his teaching, his mission that he set for us, we learn first that his life, his presence, and his very being on this earth was a great epiphany. The incarnation miracle of God. A divine light manifested in the flesh. An incarnation act of God's grace that went largely unrecognized and misunderstood its time and yet changed the world for all time. The birth of Christ. And they have now, with medical science, proved that when the sperm touches the human egg, the human sperm and the human egg touch, there's a light, just like that. Life begins at conception. So no matter what we understand or don't about Jesus, John tells us what we should be able to understand and what the Magi had understood so many years ago. An epiphany so huge, so great, so vast that we can't possibly truly understand it. It occurred to know that this child in the flesh was to see God face to face. Mary, did you know that one day your son, I love that little song, will see the face of God? Mary, did you know? It's amazing. Jesus was to experience God's grace. Because we also need to experience God's grace. And that love and that truth in the flesh, he came to reveal to us and experience everything that we experience up to and including death. Jesus made God known in a new and a very accessible way, and yet John tells us right at the start, very few understood what they were experiencing, and even as they stood in the midst of him, never fully comprehend. The same thing happened when we have communion here in a little bit. You know, when they gathered in the upper room for the Passover meal, when Jesus revealed to them something that was going to happen, that he was going to shed his blood for the forgiveness of the world. So, today, we continue to celebrate the epiphany of our Lord, the time that God broke through our world in a very tangible and touchable way that we'll never truly understand, but it's okay. I think that's what John's trying to tell us and what the Magi already knew. We don't have to have all the answers packed up in a neat little box with a bow on the top. It's a way. The mystery keeps us connected to God with our minds and our hearts as we continue to seek and inquire. Growing in grace is what we like to call it, or the mystery of the faith. You see, faith for us simply requires us having an active commitment to inquire, to know something bigger and greater than ourselves, to know that God is a mystery that we can embrace, to live in that twilight place where we discern but we cannot touch and feel, can't seem to nail it down. For God cannot be nailed down. We find that out. We know that through the epiphany of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's the most humbling of all. The epiphany, most of all, is a time in which we revel in our own humility, even as we celebrate the mystery of Christ. It's a little while when we come to the table that's been prepared for you as we celebrate what Jesus instituted, we know as the Holy Communion or the Eucharist or the Last Supper. And when we kneel at the altar, those of you who wish to come to the altar, when you kneel at the altar, or even in your pew with the little cups, you're realizing that you're kneeling before his feet, the feet of Christ. And that the knowledge that he is here for you and with you, and to be able to celebrate that relationship with you, and to develop that friendship. For God has sent his Son into the world, that whosoever believes will not perish, but have eternal life. Now that's a mystery that we have a hard time getting a hold of. But I can assure you, once we leave this life, there's another life. And it's our choice where we want to spend it. I've spent it in eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But there's some people that just never want to make that decision, because we're all going to go to heaven. And once we get there and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll determine where we're going to spend it. Come on in with the sheep or go down there with the goats. I don't know. I don't want to take a chance. Anyhow, I want to close with this, because it's a question that I've been thinking about, and maybe you have too. Why were you born? Huh? Did you ever think about that? Why were you born? Why am I here? I think we can rest assured that life will never be dull and interesting as we have experienced life. And I don't know about you, but my life has never been dull or uninteresting. It's not always been what I thought it should be. But it was always filled with new opportunities and joyful living. So why? Why were you born? Why was I born? I think, this is Ralphie, I think you were born to become a glorified, immortal member of the God family. To live and to reign with the Father and with Christ in joy without ending. To shine as the stars shine forever and ever. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, King David, oh, by the way, if you ever want to go see that movie, David, it's good little, it's an animation movie. Judy and I saw it Friday, I guess it was. If you know a little bit about the story of David, you'll like it. Other than that, I don't know what the kids will get out of it, but the whole theme was, don't be afraid. And that's what King David was trying to tell. Don't be afraid. Go out there and get her done. Anyhow, it's a good movie. King David prayed to God, you will show me the path of life in your presence in fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David also brings back where he talked about his reflection in Psalm 8. When I consider the heavens and the works of your fingers and the moon and the stars that you have ordained, what is it that humans, that you are so mindful of them, and the Son of Man that you visit him? Why would he come to visit us? It's crazy. But he did, because he loved his creation. And the Bible also shows us why God is mindful of mankind. He has planned an astounding future for every one of his creatures, including human creatures. And we have seen that our ultimate destiny and the purpose of our existence is to become the divine children of the living God, who is our Father. He wants to share his life with us, desiring that we ultimately inherit not only all that he has for us, but even what he is and who he is, and that anything could be greater than that. What more could anyone possibly wish for than to be a child of the living God? So never estimate the value of your life, because we all have different gifts and graces, and we are all at a different stage of our journey with that relationship with him. So never underestimate the value of your life, because you were born to become one of God's divine children. You were born to receive his nature, his character, and eventually eternal life on his level of existence, a different dimension than what we are here. You were born to become one of God's children. You were born to become glorified and mortal member of his family, to live and reign with the Father and Jesus Christ in joy without ending, to shine as the stars forever and ever. So always realize and remember, you're special. There's not another one like you anywhere in the world. They might want, oh, you remind me of so-and-so, or you got a twin. No, you're unique. Your fingerprints prove it. Your eyes prove it. There is nobody else like you. Celebrate your uniqueness and the reason you were born. I pray that God will allow you to surrender your heart to him so that you may receive the most incomparable gift that you will ever receive, eternal life with God the Father through God the Son, sealed by the grace of the Holy Spirit.